You've probably seen the reality show called The Voice, where various singers go up against one another for the title. At one point, they have the knockout rounds or the battle rounds, where the host will say, "Let the battle begin," and the music fest is on. You know, that's not the first time that's ever happened. There's a music war that takes place all the way back in Exodus. Welcome to Abounding Grace. Pastor Chris Gordon takes us to Exodus chapter 32 for the first music war, one that Israel declares on God, no less. Chapter 32, verses 15 through 24 is where we find ourselves today as we take a look at this battle of the music, the music wars. Really, it's a worship war. Who is Israel going to worship? Who are you and I going to worship? And how we worship, does it really matter? These are questions we're answering. Here's Pastor Chris. Join us.
When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. And as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They've made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and behold, it's a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you.' But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, 'O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'With evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth?' Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have promised, I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever.' And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people." And now our text. "Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and on the back they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, 'There is a noise of war in the camp.' But he said, 'It's not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear.' And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, 'What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?' And Aaron said, 'Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, they are set on evil. For they said to me, "Make us gods who shall go before us." As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So I said to them, 'Let any who have gold take it off.' So they gave it to me, and I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf." May the Lord bless the hearing of his word. The New Testament reminds us in many places to read the Old Testament. This was Paul's whole point in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, to tell us not to do what Israel did. And the Old Testament was all on his mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Bible, of course, the New Testament tells us that we have no idea the things that God is preparing for those who love him. What's difficult for us is being patient to receive what he is preparing for us as we are what the Bible calls strangers and pilgrims. That's what the Bible calls us. Pilgrims traveling to the promised land. We get out in the wilderness, we get out into the struggle of life, and things just don't go as planned. I don't look at my life and nothing has gone really as planned. At times, it can be so discouraging that we feel like we're going nowhere. We find ourselves looking back. We find ourselves in struggle. Where's power to all this? Where is the power in all of this life? Easily then do we turn at those moments to idols, to real idols in the course of our lives to find relief and fulfillment. Things that we run to, things that we pay devotion to, things that we give us a temporary escape and a moment of pleasure so that we don't have to think. Very important point. Last week, we studied what is clearly the event in the Bible that explains to us the nature and the problem of idolatry. The event. God had been up on the mountain with his servant Moses for a long time now, preparing a kingdom for them. They had no idea of what was coming, the things that God had in store for them, how glorious it would be. But for the wilderness moment, the light affliction, which is but for a moment, the wilderness moment, the 40-day period, they had been sitting stuck at the foot of the mountain. Not a pleasant experience. This is wilderness life. Not easy. Nothing glorious about it. And they have, at this point, had enough. This is the boiling point. This is it. There was no action. There was no glory. Even though God had done a wonderful thing and pulled them out of all that bondage, it looked more attractive to them, with all of its luster in the world of Egypt, than where they were at this moment. This didn't look nearly as good. So with no patience, they turned to Pastor Aaron, remember? And they said, look, you make us gods, and it could be God, but I believe there's a play there with the first commandment that's really important. You shall have no other gods before me. You make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, we don't know what happened to him, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt. Aaron grabs a chiseling tool and fashions this state-of-the-art golden calf. We'll come back to that. Aaron knew, of course, that this was wrong. But remember what we looked at. He had tried to fix the problem the best way he could. He knew that they were asking for the calf. He knew they were asking for another god to exchange their god, and so he wanted to then bring back into this some resemblance of true worship. So he said, okay, we'll build the altar. We'll have the burnt offerings and the peace offerings. And then he said, I declare, tomorrow we will have a feast to the Lord. I declare it. Well, this led to the first great worship service at the foot of the mountain. Remember, this was the reason God had delivered them out of Egypt. Moses had been saying it for a long time. It was promised him at the burning bush as the sign. You're going to come to this mountain. You're going to worship. This had all been promised. Here we are. The worship service is happening. Well, last time we left off with this wild, wow worship service down there. Dancing, people committing spiritual immorality with this golden calf, calling it the Lord who brought them up out of the land of Egypt. It's at this moment that God tells Moses in anger, get down there, for I'm going to consume them. And we ended last time with this beautiful intercessory prayer of Moses, didn't we? Showing us the need for a mediator and somebody, a go-between, who would deliver. And we know that's all speaking of Jesus. The New Testament tells us that we should look at this, that Jesus was there. Jesus was their rock in the wilderness. Well, we left off with the text saying in verse 14, God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them. Wouldn't it be great if it ended right there? I'd love the story to be done. But it really has to be developed a little bit more so that we understand the Christmas story, don't we? It's far from over. We're going to see grace and we're going to see gospel unfold, but the Lord's not done in addressing this issue. What we have this morning is a kind of trial that takes place. The servant comes down the mountain and he is really bringing a covenant lawsuit against them. And you have it all here. He comes down. You have an inquiry. You have a demand for an account. And then a judgment. So we're seeing things happen here in light of this terrible sin. And the entire story of the Bible, again, is really being unfolded but right before our eyes this morning in this particular text. It is the story that we see. And it challenges us to deal very seriously with the problem of idolatry and to think about how it can be dealt with because it's that powerful over our lives. Moses is coming down. God said, Moses, get down there. Get down there. Verse 15, we read that Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets in his hand. These were the tablets back at the end of 31 that were written with the finger of God. God had inscribed on stone the law right there for them. It was a covenant, remember, that we have been studying that was cut here. And we saw this all the way through from Exodus 20 to 24 as the law was provided. Israel had promised in this covenant to keep every word of it. Promised. All of this we will do. And the Lord said, then you will be my special people in the earth. So what a moment. Think of the imagery here. Here comes Moses in his hands with the stones engraved with the finger of God as he comes down the mountain. They are down there holding a calf saying, here is your God. First commandment, no other gods. It's just something, isn't it? God said, they have turned aside quickly. What we find here is Moses comes down, and I'm really curious about the first thing that Moses would observe in Joshua. What do you think? If the Holy Spirit puts his spotlight on something as the first thing that comes out, he's telling you, observe it and think about it very carefully. If you're going to inspect their idolatry in worship, what is the first thing that is going to be captured? Joshua had been told to wait. He's halfway up the mountain. Moses begins to descend, meets up with Joshua. They begin to descend down, and what happens? Verse 17. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there is the noise of war in the camp. Joshua was a military commander. Joshua knew war chants. Joshua understood what to do when you're getting people ready for war before they went into battle. As they're coming down, they're hearing something. And he says, it sounds like that. I've never heard this in this kind of context. Are they heading out to war? It's an interesting moment in our study of Israel's sin because it highlights the extent of the idolatry and the dangerous phenomenon that had come over Israel. Something very dangerous had happened at this particular moment. And so this inquiry begins, doesn't it? Joshua hears powerful roaring and he says, I can't quite figure out what this is, Moses. He hears the noise of the people. He looks at Moses and he says, it sounds like the noise of war, but no, it's not the noise of war. And then in most translations, they understand that a sort of poetry, a line of poetry has been given. So the Holy Spirit offsets something here to really make it clear for us what we should be thinking about. When the Holy Spirit does this, he's telling us something. This is very important for you to consider. He's offsetting it so as to say, think about what's happening here. Verse 18. He said, it's not the sound of the shouting of victory or the cry of the sound of defeat, cry of defeat, but it's the sound of singing that I hear. Catch that? How do you compare and be confused about the sound of war with the sound of music? I almost titled my sermon The Sound of Music, by the way. How do you confuse those things? Back in chapter 15, Israel sang their first praise song. You know how powerful that psalm was? Do you know, in that single song, the first inspired song of the Bible, the Lord is referenced in one song 33 times. And this is the language. The Lord is my strength and my song and has become my salvation. This is my God and I will praise him. My Father's God and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Is it possible they were singing that? Think about it. Is it possible they were singing that very song to the calf? The curious thing is that the singing Joshua hears is nothing like he had ever heard before. I'm really moved by that. Do you know Egypt? And in Egypt, they were all used to a particular god who was known as the god of music. I couldn't believe this. His name is Ehi. He was a young naked boy, said to have represented music and joy and ecstasy playing the sistrum. A tanned instrument, of course, with metal rods that rattled when the instrument was shaken. He was also known as the Lord of Bread and was in charge of beer. Yeah, a beer god. When Egyptian worship took place, Ehi was a kind of intercessor. What they were used to, what they knew, is that the music was to bring worship to Hathor. This is all documented. You know what Hathor was? A cow. So Hathor was the cow goddess. So Ehi was known as her calf. Egyptians believed that when they worshiped, that to communicate with Hathor, they must first become intoxicated. And they would transform him into a god of pleasure, and I quote, lust and fertility. Ehi was the calf. Hathor the cow. Any of this connecting here? The madness of it all is that they're calling it Yahweh. Remember? The God, they said, that had brought him up out of the land of Egypt, who had, of course, now, in their cutting him down to manageable size, no law, he was everything they remembered from their past in Egypt. He required nothing from them. They could see him. They could touch him. Finally, they could see. They could touch him, could handle him, which was a way of saying control him. And guess what? The first thing the Holy Spirit records upon inspection. They've created the most powerful praise music that could have ever been done out in the wilderness. I didn't inspire that. How'd they accomplish it? I mean, this was powerful. So powerful. You had so much shouting going on. You had everyone's hand shouting it up. They are into this. They are rocking out down there. So much so, Joshua says, this thing sounds like war. You know, I was reflecting on this week, and I thought, you know, this has always been a problem, biblically speaking. The same phenomenon in Paul's day, and maybe you've been a little curious about Ephesians 4, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Why in the world would Paul put together drunkenness and singing? Well, the combination may not make sense to you, but it makes sense to many in the old world, many in Egypt, and it would have made sense to many in the Greco-Roman world of Paul's day. And it's not so far from what happens today. The pagan religions would become drunk, and they would lose control. So their worship services included massive amounts of food and alcohol, and the whole religious experience would abandon them to sensuality. That's what rising up to play is getting at here, the euphemism here, rising, they rose up to play. He's tying it all together with exactly what they did in Egypt with all this stuff. And that's what Israel was doing. They were completely abandoned and lost all control to commune with the golden calf. And what happened then was a totally out of control, ecstatic experience. There was so much energy, so much roar to sing to this calf. They had never, ever, ever, ever given that kind of devotion and had that kind of experience with Yahweh. But now they did. Now they got it. Paul would be so concerned about this, and you sort of have everything here, a false Lord's Supper here out in the wilderness. They're feasting. That was the feast that was promised. Paul ties all this together in 1 Corinthians 10 with Israel's idolatry on the mount there, with even the Lord's Supper, saying, don't you know that when you do all this stuff, you can commune with demons? Serious stuff. What the Holy Spirit inspires here for us was the expression of that communion here, the music. What that means is it was the music that was being used to enter into this ecstatic state of the golden calf worship. And it kind of makes sense, doesn't it? If you cut down God to manageable size, a God that has no law, no attributes, no nothing, the music you're going to begin to choose will correspond to the God that you've made. Understand that? The music will demonstrate where you are. The music will be very telling about what you think of the God you're worshiping. Which means that in this case, they're really saying nothing, are they? Because you can't sing to a God who has no attributes. Anything substantial. He is nothing. The music is nothing. Except for the experience of it all. It had no order. It had no intelligence. It was full, undoubtedly, and we know this, of the pagan music. Endless repetition and ecstasy is what they called it. There's a reason Jesus said, do not even pray to me with endless repetition. It's a reason. So common. Totally controlling the emotions that Moses observes, they're dancing and out of control. This just overtook them. Word means that they were wild and out of control. The music being used to whip and blast their emotions to lead them into this wild experience of endless repetition left them in a sort of trance, connecting them with a total kingdom of darkness. Everyone was saying, man, this is the best worship we've ever had. We have never experienced worship like this. Finally, something alive.
What a dangerous position our emotions can put ourselves into if we allow them. There was a reason our forefathers held to the primacy of the intellect. In other words, let your thinking guide your emotions, not the other way around. And that is what we're seeing here in Exodus. And we'll go on to continue our look at this crucial portion of Scripture next time we're together. This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Just enough time to leave you with our contact information. We'd love to hear from you. It's always a delight knowing you're being blessed by this radio program. Reach out to us at our website, agradio.org. Questions@agradio.org if you wish to email us any questions you might have or praise reports, comments about the program. Or give us a call, 888-504-8805. By the way, when you visit our website, agradio.org, tons of resource material for you to tap into, as well as links to our other platforms, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Again, all at agradio.org. And that phone number, once again, is 888-504-8805. Looking to write to us? If you're old school, the address for your envelope is Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. Hey, thanks for joining us today. Until next time, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.